Zion Baptist Church, continuing on baptized into Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6, reading through verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, he's telling you here what happens to a believer when he's been converted. He is regenerated by the Spirit of God. That means he is made alive. He is made alive spiritually. For prior to regeneration, a man is dead in his sin, separated from God, alienated from Him, does not even realize he's dead in his sins, and he can't do anything about it because he's dead. What can a dead man do? Nothing. So prior to regeneration, nothing's going to happen as far as a lost sinner is concerned. For he's dead in his sins. He doesn't know to do anything. Could Lazarus come out of the grave before Jesus made him alive? No, he couldn't. Neither can a dead man spiritually do anything to save himself. It's that simple. Now, it's put many different ways in the Scriptures, but that's the gist of it. You're dead, separated from God. You can't do anything spiritually. You're dead. That's the easiest way to understand it. And that's what he's saying here. We'll also see that in Colossians 2 and maybe something about that in Galatians 3, about the death, that we're dead. A man is spiritually dead. Well, in regeneration, he's quickened. He's made alive spiritually so that now he sees that he is a sinner and he sees Christ as the lovely Savior. He sees Christ as the only Savior. He sees Christ as his head and representative. He sees Christ as the one who is the Savior of his lost soul. And he pleads unto Him and he cries unto Him, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." He is given faith so that he can believe that very thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's got nothing to do with a notional head knowledge of you making a decision for Christ. Do you make a decision for Christ? Well, of course you do. But not until you're spiritually alive. You can make them from now when the Lord comes, while you're spiritually dead in your sins. They'll do you no good. You must be born again. And so, here in the sixth chapter, he's describing what happens to the believer, and he's showing you and telling you what is happening to the believer that is dead in his trespasses and sin, and how that Christ represented him, the believer, on the cross. He was his head and representative. What Christ did, he did for his people, because Christ had no reason to die. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Meaning that not only did we die with him, not only are we buried in the tomb with him, but we are resurrected the same way Christ was. Why is that? Because we're in him. He was not doing this for himself. He was doing it for his people. He represented each one of his children, each one of his bride, everyone whose name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everywhere the Bible says the elect of God. What does that mean, elect? What does the word elect mean? Chosen. The chosen of God. He chose them. Before the foundation of the world, had nothing to do with them. Had everything to do with the purpose and the good pleasure of the Almighty God's will. And so, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, and let me say again, here and also in Colossians, it is very easy for you to understand that what the Roman Catholics, and I suppose some Presbyterians, Methodists, and some others do, with the sprinkling, and they call that baptism, that is not baptism, dear brethren. Have you ever seen anybody get buried by sprinkling a little dirt on them? Would you call that buried? When they had just throw a little dirt on them, sprinkle a little dirt on them, would you call that buried? No! Why? Because they're not covered up! And therefore, if you are buried with Him, what does it say? If you are planted together in the likeness of His death. Well, what does that mean? In the likeness of His death. When you go under the water, it's the same as Christ going in the earth. He was completely covered with earth, and you are completely covered with water, like in the likeness of His death. So was He buried, and so are you buried in immersion in water. You're buried. Not sprinkles, not some water poured on your face. That's not baptism. And for those of you who have understood it that way all of your life, I'm sorry. But the truth's the truth, and I can't change it, and there's many places in the Scriptures that talk about our baptism being as the death of Christ and us being buried with Him. So it's important that you understand you get baptism correctly, by immersion. Not just saying that because I'm a Baptist or because I was taught that way. I'm saying that because that's what the Scripture teaches. And that's all we're concerned about. I don't care what the other Baptists do, or I mean, I do hope they live according to Scriptures, teach according to Scriptures, but that's what we must do, and that's what we will do, Lord willing, and Lord permit. We have been planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Now, these things that you read, you must receive them by faith that this is what has happened to me. Now, you say, but I'm still alive. No, your body's still alive. Your spirit was not alive prior to regeneration. You were made anew. You were created in Christ Jesus. You were dead before. And you've been created in Christ Jesus. You were alive physically, but spiritually you were dead. Now you are spiritually alive, but your sins have been crucified in Christ Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. What does he say? Knowing that... where did I go? Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. What's the old man? It's our old nature. It's the corrupt nature that ruled and dominated our actions. That's what an old nature is. Well, what controls our actions now? The new man. The new nature. What is the new nature? It's created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what controls our actions now. Not the old nature. It has been crucified in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't happen to every person. That doesn't happen to every person that makes a profession of faith. That doesn't happen to every person that joins the church. That's the reason we hold people accountable. And I'm going to tell you something. That's why a lot of people will not come to church at Zion. One is they don't like your preacher. Two is they don't want to be held accountable. And if you are a member of this church, you will be held accountable of your actions. How you behave yourself, your manner of conversation, your manner of living. Why is that, preacher? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says, submit yourselves unto one another. Submit yourselves to one another. What does that mean? Submit. That means be held accountable to one another about how you live your lives. And if you go out there and you're living in sin and you're living ungodliness and unrighteousness, it's the church's job to reprove you for it. Call you to task. Say, hey, what are you doing? You're bringing shame and reproach upon the church. You call yourself a Christian and a member of Zion Baptist Church. What are you doing? Now repent! And don't do that anymore. People hate to be held accountable for their lives. I'm telling you now, that's the reason some people will not, do not come here. People who have come here in the past, but because the church holds them accountable, won't come. When you're not here on Sunday and somebody calls and said, are you okay? Are you sick? We miss you in church. It's sincere. They are calling because they are concerned about you, about your health and about your well-being. Is everything okay? And it is also to find out why you miss church. Are you sick? Are you hurt? Or do you need me to pray with you? It's very important. That's being held accountable. And that's what we are to do. Is it because we hate one another? No, it's because we love one another. Because anybody that does anything to another person in the church that is not done strictly out of love for them and love for God is in sin themselves. It must be because they love you. And if there's any other reason involved, they're in sin themselves and must be called to task themselves. So, it's all out of love, and everywhere you read the Scriptures in the New Testament, it's because of love for the brethren and love for God. The very reason we take our breath is because we love God and we love the brethren. No other reason. Now, our old man, or our old nature, the corrupt nature, the sinful nature, the one that dominated us, is crucified with Him. How was that? Because we were in Him. He represented us on the cross. Therefore, our old nature was crucified with Him. When we are regenerated, our old nature is crucified with Him. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth, since this has happened, we should not serve sin. Now, does sin still live in us? Sure it does. Every one of us. It's the thing that we have to battle. It's the thing that we have to guard against. The Bible says, guard your hearts. And you guard them against what? The old nature, sin. The old nature is crucified with Him, but sin still lives in this old mortal fleshly body. Why? Because it was born in corruption. It was created, this flesh, in sin, in iniquity, after our father Adam. We still have it. We're still living in it. And we will continue to do so until the Lord returns or until our soul and spirit is separated from it. Because at death, the soul and the spirit separate from the body. And the body goes to the ground, returns to dust, and goes to the grave. And your soul and spirit go to be to its destination, let me say. Some will be lifted in hell's torment. Some will be with the Lord. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter if any of you are wondering about that. That's where you can find it. Now, for he that is dead is freed from sin. I think we explained that well enough last week. He that is dead is freed from sin. Like you're freed from debt and everything else. When you're dead, you're freed from sin, meaning when you're dead, your old nature is dead, you're freed from sin. It no longer has the dominion over you. You must receive that by faith. You must understand that. And you must do battle against self, Satan, sin, and the world. You can't just think that, I'm free from sin now. You're going to continue to sin, therefore you're going to continue to battle it. You're going to continue to battle against the sin that is in this flesh, that wants to sin, that has a lifetime of sinning, and it wants to continue to do what it wants to do. And that's the reason Paul says, my body doesn't rule me. I put my body under me. My body's in subjection to my will. I'm not going to let my body, be it my gut or my mouth or anything else, rule over me because I've been crucified in Christ Jesus. I've been crucified with Him. Now, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And we will at the end. When the Lord returns, we'll be raised from the dead, and our spirits that come with Christ down from heaven, when He comes, if we're already dead by then we'll be reunited, our soul and our spirit, with our bodies, and so will we ever be with the Lord. Knowing that's for believers. That's for believers. Contrary to what somehow people today seem to have come to the idea that everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's not going to heaven. The majority of people are going to hell. They live like they're going to hell. When they die, that's where they're going. You can count on it. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, neither hath dominion over him. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died in sin once, but in that he liveth, he liveth unto God. Likewise, just like Christ, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves. Consider yourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God. And it must be by faith. You must believe that this has happened and that the Spirit of God dwells and lives within you. Now, what is happening here? Where you did have a dead spirit you were dead spiritually, now inside this human flesh, there is a spiritually alive person to those who have been regenerated, and calls to understand that they are the children of God. They have come to Christ for salvation, and He has saved their soul. He gave them a heart for Him, to love Him, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to lean on Him, to run to Him, to have communion with Him, to be united with Christ, and the Spirit of God lives. And the Bible says that we are made a habitation for God. What does that mean? He lives there. We're made this way. And we grow day by day. We continue to get stronger and we continue to grow in Christ. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You don't let sin reign, rule, have dominion in your bodies. It's a battle. You can go on and read the 7th chapter and he'll give you a lot more information and hints on how to do those very things. And what the battle is going on between the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. And how that the flesh is trying to get you to go off in sin and to live in sin. But the Spirit of God lives in you now. And you're dead to sin. You'll live unto God. Now, no different than children do. They'll go to sleep on you if you're not careful. You know, when children go to sleep, then sometimes you have to wake them up. And sometimes children, even though they're good children, they'll disobey you. They may be the sweetest youngin', but they'll disobey you. And then what has to happen? You have to correct them. That's the way they learn and grow. Well, guess what? We are the same way. As children of God, the Bible said in 2 Peter, I believe chapter 2, that we are babes in Christ when we're born again. When we understand that we're sinners and we go unto Christ and we say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And He does. And He puts faith within you. He implants it in your heart, your soul. He gives you a new heart. And if not, you'd be just like you were before. But He does. And you're a little baby in Christ. Spiritually, you may be 50, 60, 70 years old. But you've just begun to grow spiritually, and you grow, and you learn. You learn from falling, and you learn from the whippings that you get. You learn from the discipline and the beatings that you get from God with the loving rod of correction that He corrects you with. When you fall and make mistakes, He's going to correct you just like you do your children. And you don't beat your children because you hate them because they made a mistake and you want to hurt them for it because it made you mad. You do it because you love them and you want to teach them. If you continue to disobey me, you'll be in prison one day. Or worse, you'll be dead. Because when I'm telling you, don't let me catch you speeding in that car, or if I hear you speeding in that car, I'm going to beat the bar out of you and take the keys away. It's not because I don't want you to have fun. It's because I don't want you to kill your fool self. Understand? God's the same way with His children. He tells us and He gives us instructions for our own good, for our own benefit. And so we do them. Now, I want to read quickly in Galatians 3. We won't spend but a minute there. Don't have but a minute. We won't spend but a minute there in Galatians 3. Here he's concerning the law, meaning the Old Testament covenant or the Old Testament law. Americans don't understand a lot about the law of Moses, the law that the Jews lived under for generations. And instead of, let me see if I can give you a good example. And maybe this will help those of you who understand the doctrines of grace. For years, we have heard that if you'll accept Jesus as your personal Savior, He'll save your lost soul. Write it down in front of the Bible so you won't forget it. And if you'll make a decision for Christ, the Bible says if you'll confess your mouth and believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. And so, if you believe that, with all your heart, God's got to save you. No doubt about it. If you'll do this and this, God will save you. Or if you'll do this and this, God will save you. And you think because you did this and this, now you're saved, whether you'd ever been born from above or not, because some lying preacher or some ignorant preacher told you that if you'll do this and this, you'll be saved. But Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And you can't born yourself again. It must be done by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God births a man, he is coming to Christ. He's coming and he's coming, fleeing and holding on to Him and crying out for repentance. And he's enjoying it and he's loving it. Well, in the Old Testament, they instead of them looking at the sacrifices, when they were bringing their sacrifices, they were supposed to bring their sacrifice and see that as a type and a shadow, as a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. But instead of seeing that the way they were supposed to, that what Christ is going to do for us, this that I'm offering to God is not payment for my sins. It is what I've been commanded to do as a type and a shadow of what the Messiah is going to do for me when He comes. But instead of that attitude and instead of coming with their sacrifice like that, they were coming thinking that their sins were being paid for by the stinking blood of that animal. And it was not, nor had it ever, nor would it ever. But that's what they began to believe. And that their righteousness was because they were keeping the law, like people today, many churchgoers today, think that they are have favor with God because they pray every day, or because they go to church every Sunday, or because they pay their tithes, or because they mind their parents, or because they do good to this or that, for the wrong reasons. If you're looking for favor from God, it cannot be because of anything that you do. Our motive for loving and doing what we're supposed to do is because we love God. because He put it in us to love Him. And out of a great appreciation and gratitude to God, we worship Him, we obey Him, we love Him. That is our motive. And there is no favor winning with God. So, this is concerning the law, starting at about verse 19. I don't have time to read it all, but you see verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You're not justified by the law or by the keeping of the law. There was only one person that was justified by the keeping of the law. That was Jesus. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So not only are we baptized into Him, baptized into His death, and into His resurrection, and into His burial, but we are baptized into Christ such that we have put Him on like a garment. His righteousness is like a garment, and we put it on every day. And the righteousness of Christ as a garment covers us so that God does not see our sin. We're covered with the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only reason that you stand justified before God and are not cast into hell this very moment, is because of the righteousness of Christ. And that's a type and a shadow in baptism. When you go under the water, you're buried with Him. You die, then you're buried with Him and you're resurrected with Christ. And like that water covers your body, so does the righteousness of Christ. You have put Him on. Now, quickly turn with me to Colossians. Turn over another two books to Colossians, past Philippians. Colossians chapter 2. I've been preaching for 33 minutes, and five of that didn't get recorded, so we're okay. We're okay. It is so good. It's all so good. I want to keep reading so far back. I'll just skip here and there, okay, because I don't have time to read it all. Let's start in chapter 1, verse 21. It's all to do with our union with Christ. And not just that we have a union, but that you see yourself in that union. That you see yourself being united in Christ when He was on the cross. When He was in the grave, and when He was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, were you represented by Him? Were you in Him when all that took place? Now, verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. That means befriended. You were sometimes alienated from God by your wicked works. You say, I thought I was alienated because I was born of the nature of Adam. You were. Plus your wicked works added to that alienation from God. It was both. Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God. I want you to see that it was a man that sinned and that fell from grace. Therefore, it had to be a man that obeyed and completed and fulfilled the righteousness of the law completely and satisfied the penalty of justice of God for His people. And if you'll continue to read in Colossians and over in Corinthians, you'll find out that there was the first Adam, which was the Adam, our father, and the second Adam was the Lord Jesus Christ, because He come in the flesh. You see that. In the body of His flesh, through death, He hath reconciled you in the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul and made a minister. You say, that sounds like a condition. It sounds like a condition put on it that if I'll do this, then He has reconciled me in the body of His flesh through death, and will present me holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight if I'll do thus and such. No, because if that was the case, we'd all go to hell. We'd all go to hell. What He's telling is that all those that do continue in the faith are those that He has reconciled to present to Himself unblameable, unreprovable, and holy. You see what kind of lives we're supposed to live? Dead to sin. Holy lives. Unreprovable. Unblameable. But that's how we are presented to God. Because we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, He puts it upon us, and we're presented to God in that way, as though we had never sinned. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Now we're going to skip down to chapter 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, meaning in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Men will try to lure you, entice you to their way of thinking. And Paul says, I want you to know that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. And I tell you this, lest any man should beguile you, trick you, fool you with enticing words. Like, if you'll just accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you'll be saved from now on. Or if you'll make a decision for Christ today, if you'll come down and say this sinner's prayer, everything will be fine. That's not scriptural. You can't show me that in the scriptures. You must be born again. I can show you that in scriptures. You must repent and turn from your sins and serve the living God. I can show you that in scriptures. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and holding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I don't want to skip over that, but I just don't have time. For though I be absent in flesh, yet with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How do you receive Him? By faith. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He's telling you what you do as a believer. You're rooted in Him. Or become rooted in Him. Built up in Him. Like a building. Day by day. Little by little. You're added to. And established in the faith. Not wishy-washy. Not knowing what I believe, what I don't believe. I don't know. I wish I knew what I believe. The modern church day-goer. I'm talking about you Pentecostal people. I know there's none of you here, but I'm talking to those that may listen by way of sermon audio or CD. You people that consider yourselves to be so spiritual. I talked to some this week and asked them some questions about the Bible, and they're as ignorant as everyday Baptists are. But because they dance around and holler and jump at church a little bit and do them praise and worship songs and throw their hands up in the air, for some reason, they think they're spiritual. Well, they're not. They're as ignorant as the modern-day church-going Baptist is. And that's a shame and a disgrace. I ask one that is a leader of young people in one of those name-it-claim-it churches about his studying of the Scriptures. Well, I really don't read that much. I thought, and there's an idiot as a pastor somewhere that puts you in charge of leading the young people, and you tell me that you really don't read the Bible that much. Anyway, how can you say that you're rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith when you don't even know what you believe? Now, you babes in Christ, don't worry about it. You're getting that way. You just keep attending good, sound doctrinal preaching, and you keep reading the Scriptures, and you'll get there. God doesn't intend anything of you that He hadn't given you. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments, or you could use the word elements there, of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, these are things that you must receive by faith. Have you ever seen a little baby circumcised? They usually don't let you watch, but if you have, and the Jews of old, do you know what the foreskin of a circumcised baby represented? The corrupt nature. And they whack it off, and they throw it away. It's been cast off. Well, that's what he's saying has happened to you as believers. That Christ has circumcised you, believer, by the putting away. Now what he says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, the corrupt nature. He's crucified it on the cross. Believe it, receive it by faith, and live that way, believer. And verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. So, by faith, I believe, by faith, I receive that Jesus is my head and representative. He is my husband. He is my God. He represented me. When He died on the cross, I died with Him. When they buried Him in the sepulcher, I was buried with Him. When He rose from the dead, I rose with Him. When He ascended to the right hand of God, I ascended with Him. That's what that's saying. I was buried with Him. I was raised from the dead with Him. I ascended up to heavenly places with Him. I am in Christ. He represents me. That's what baptism, that's what you're telling the world, that's what you're telling the church when you are baptized, is that I believe in what Christ did for me when He died, was buried, was raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God It's got nothing to do with you doing anything other than using what God has given you. Because it's the operation of God that He gives you faith and that He raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. He's not leaving out Christ raising Himself or the Spirit of God raising Him because they all had a hand in it. But He's pointing out here what God did. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's talking about the old nature now. He's not talking anything to do with your skin because here He includes male and females, both. Having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We'll stop there for today. I'd love to go on, but my time is up, so we'll stop there. Ask Brother Randy Parker if he would pray for us today.